Well, good morning. We've been talking about officers of the church, specifically as they're revealed in Scripture, talking about those you would call elders or deacons. I listened to the lessons of both Larry and Rick from last week while I was gone. I know they provided some real good insight to you from their own perspective and a good look at the Scriptures and trying to understand what it means to be an elder, specifically in God's church. We want to talk about elders and deacons both this morning with the idea of looking at it from a particular point of view, and that is how these gentlemen who seek to be a part of that work, the office that we call elder or deacon, and how people are to decide whether they're qualified or not. And I've come to the conclusion that the only way we can really decide whether someone's qualified to be an elder or a deacon or not is by the way they interact with people in the congregation. Because in that way, you observe whether they have these particular qualities that are mentioned in Scripture, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. I don't know that, there are some questions I suppose you might go up and ask someone about their life that might give you some sort of insight, but most of it's observable stuff. I mean, is it a peaceful person? Is it a gentle person? Is it a person with self-control? I mean, you could go up and ask a person that, and you probably get a couple of answers that probably aren't all that helpful. I mean, most of them would probably be bought with a certain degree of humility, maybe saying that they're working hard at it and trying to get better, and that's probably a pretty good answer. Or they just may say, well, I have to be assertive at this point, and so I'll say, well, yes, absolutely. I'm a humble person. And then that doesn't really generally come across all that well. So how do you decide? I mean, it's not something that you gain from an interview per se. You gain it by observation. So you look at them. So, I mean, as far as a person who is seeking to be an officer in the local church, I mean, clearly to me, he's a person who has to be very involved in what's going on. I mean, how else can you be observed if you're not going around and being a part of the congregation? So it's very difficult for a person who is introverted or a kind of a loner type or whatever, I think, to become an elder or a deacon, at least objectively as far as I'm concerned, because these individuals need to be observed as having these particular qualities. And so a person who keeps to himself, then I don't know how you find out whether they have those qualities or not. We look at deacons in the first place to try to look at some of these qualities that are mentioned. Now, there are some differences between elders and deacons. And it's not just about the family situation, i.e. believing children. I think there are some differences in the characteristics of these individuals that you and I should be observing, determining whether we think they're qualified to be an elder. And they're different. And I think it's important for us to be able to notice that there is a difference, and maybe through inference, draw some sort of conclusions as to why they're different. I mean, why is it that there are certain things said about an elder that aren't said about a deacon? Now, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, we read of the qualifications. I want you to, as you read through these, I want you to think about these various things, how they might fit with a particular person. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. And then it goes on then to describe what some people think would be the wives of these individuals, or they could be workers in the church who would be working in some capacity that would be best suited to women. But we have no sense that these are people who are called deacons. The deacons are discussed in those first three verses. Now, consider those characteristics that you see there about the deacon, and I say breaking it down. I mean, you have to kind of look at this and come to some sort of conclusion. Well, what is it? You know, how is it that I'm going to look for this particular person, and how can I center in on these things? Well, obviously, the person needs to be a person of self-control, not addicted to wine or fond of sordid gain. Some people say that means a person who's greedy. Some people think it means that it's talking about people who would maybe cheat other people. Neither one of those are any good, but obviously both of those speak to a certain degree of self-control with that individual. And he's known for that. He's known for being serious. He's known for being sober. He has a certain dignified way about him. I mean, I guess that probably to me when I talk about a person being dignified, a person who knows when it's time to laugh and knows when it's time to cry, knows how to behave in certain situations. And it's a person that can be dependent upon to behave accordingly. I guess in some ways it would be, well, this person needs to be mature and needs to be grown up. I guess that's what it means to be dignified, at least when you look at the purity of the definition. He needs to be an honest person, and it says, not double-tongued. And most people believe that what that means is that he's the kind of person who's going to be a straight shooter with whomever he's speaking. And he's not going to say something to one person and say something else totally to the opposite to another because they think that that's suited to the situation. Two-faced would be another way of looking at this, the idea of being double-tongued. Now, as far as observing their spiritual inclinations, what do we need to know about this person? I mean, for the most part, those three qualifications there would describe, I think, any decent human being, any decent man that you know you might want to meet and want to have as your next-door neighbor. But what separates him from that person is that he is truly committed to the faith. And he shows that. He demonstrates this. It says that he's been tested. Or, as I say, he's clearly proven himself to be faithful. Now, I'm assuming that we all understand that most of us are not tested when we are here, other than the fact that we are here, which is a great thing. But most of the tests that you and I face that are really the ones that really matter are the ones that we face in our homes or the ones we face in the workplace or the ones we face in school. That's where we're tested. And that's something we really can't observe for the most part. I can't observe every aspect of a person's life. So how is it that I can know that this person is committed to the faith? Well, for one thing, he's involved in the congregation and he's here regularly. And he lets people know, I'm in here. I'm all in for what we're doing here. That person's committed to the faith. And he's able, I think, to communicate that. It says he has it with a clear conscience. Now, to the degree that elders are to be teachers, it's not really presented that way with deacons. And you can draw some conclusions as to why that might be. Maybe this person doesn't have as quite the level of experience maybe that an elder might have. And of course, he needs to be a good leader in his home. So generally speaking, of course, we can try to break those things down and maybe understand them a little bit more deeply. But when you're trying to observe whether someone is qualified or has the characteristics of a deacon, then I think generally this is the kind of thing that you're looking for. And of course, if you desire to serve as a deacon, I think what you need to determine is, am I communicating this to the people around me? Can people see this in me? And then and only then can those people determine whether you really ought to serve or not. And then and only then can you really perceive yourself as being that person who actually is qualified to be a deacon. We've talked about what the meaning of the word is. It means to be a servant. And there are other things that you know, might come to mind. We've brought this to our attention early in trying to understand, well, what does it mean to be this person who's committed to the faith? And what does it mean to be a servant? Because that's what the word means. So obviously, there needs to be some sort of observation of the person wanting to serve. Well, I've noted this Galatians 6 passage, which talks about a spiritually minded person. And it's not just elders who are spiritually minded. And I don't think this is just describing those who are elders who can be concerned with other people and help them. But it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, therefore, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, even though this is not mentioned as being qualifications of a deacon, and I try to understand what it means to be dignified, and I try to understand and find some sort of definition as to what it means to be committed to Christ and committed to the local congregation, this is a pretty good definition of it. Someone who cares about other people. Someone who wants to serve other people. So I think that's somewhat befitting. There's another passage over here in Titus that may or may not really fit what we're talking about, but I found it interesting anyway because Paul was trying to convince Titus, here's what you go out to do. Here's what you try to teach. Here's what you ought to be saying to people that you want to be faithful servants and followers of God. So I asked the question, with this trustworthy statement, Paul has these things every once in a while that he puts out there and refers to them in a way that sort of says, this is something you ought to really know. This is trustworthy. This is always going to be right. So he says that, Titus, I want you out preaching and teaching people to be this kind of person. And I got to thinking about that when I noted that passage. I thought, well, this ought to be a pretty good description of a deacon. Even though it's certainly a description of anybody who ought to be a servant of God, but at least a deacon ought to be what's here. It's a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Okay, when you're out there preaching, Titus, what I want you to do is encourage people to be engaged in good deeds. Those are observable things. Those would be part of, I think, how a Christian or a man who wants to be a deacon would define himself as being a faithful, committed servant of God. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife, disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being condemned. Now, obviously, we don't want a person who's going to serve as a deacon or an elder or even to stand up here and preach regularly to be a factious person. It's not good for the group. That's the person who drives wedges. That's the person who's divisive. And so if this fully represents what Paul is telling Titus, here's what I want you to try to convey to people in general about, here's what it means to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. Certainly it would be suitable to describe a deacon in this way as well. So when you look at those qualifications, I mean, at least in my own mind, if you paid attention or if you've looked at those qualifications and you've done the kind of things that you ought to be doing at a period such as this, looking at what it says in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 or other passages, you ought to have a fairly good idea of, well, here's how I ought to observe in this individual the qualities or characteristics of a person serving as a deacon or wanting to serve as a deacon. And I might add, if that person is serving as a deacon, is that what you observe? So how are you going to find this out? Again, here's the main theme of my lesson. Officers or church officers and their interaction with a congregation. How do you know whether a person's qualified or not? It certainly can't be an aloof person. It can't be a person who just keeps to himself. I don't see how that can fit. You got to be out there in some way. Why do I say that? Not that you need to be an extrovert, but people need to know, people need to observe these qualities in you in order to be able to come to some sort of conclusion about whether you should serve in that capacity. Doesn't that seem, I mean, it's reasonable to think that? I mean, if we're going to say, look at these qualities and determine whether someone has them or not, wouldn't it be right to say, I think I should be able to observe them in this person in order to determine whether they are? It's not a matter of going up to a person and saying, well, do you have these qualifications? You know, what he says about that may have some significance, but I think it's more important that you observe that in him in order to determine it. This is something that's not necessarily done by interview. These qualifications that are mentioned, there are things, again, I've said it once, I'll set it up probably another 10 more times before we're finished. They need to be observed. All right, now there's deacons in a very general way. But what about elders? Now this is where it does get different. And it's different in certain respects. Obviously, the teaching role is different. The emphasis on teaching, not only in the qualifications of an elder, but in what we see elders doing, is different. The deacon needs to be committed to the faith. He needs to hold on to it with a clear conscience. But the responsibility given an elder, it obviously to me expands beyond that. When Paul was talking about how the Lord had sort of set things forth in the church there in Ephesians 4, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights, he makes a statement which I think is very, very helpful to understand what's the role of an elder. It says he gave some as apostles, prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Obviously, pastors there, shepherds or elders or presbyters, it's all the same thing. They're not different offices, depending on one's, you know, education or place in the community or whatever, because this sometimes shows up in certain churches. They're all the same people. Those words simply describe what they do in a slightly different way. But notice it says, they're a part of the teaching mechanism here that helps the church to grow. Starts with the apostles and the prophets. Certainly evangelists have the responsibility to be teaching out in the world and certainly in a local congregation. And then, of course, there are these guys that we call shepherds. They got a responsibility to take a very significant role in revealing what is good and what is true in the scriptures. We see in Acts chapter 20, in verse 27, here where Paul had those Ephesians elders at a special meeting that he had when he wasn't there with them. And I say it there, teaching and guarding is essential. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, there it talks about how you are to oversee the flock that is among you, not lording it over, doing it in a voluntary sort of way. But certainly the idea of oversight and protection is very much a part of the role of an elder. Again, is that really specifically said about a deacon? No, I don't think it is. There certainly may be examples of that that may show up in his life, but that would be one of those things I believe that would be demonstrated over time, and people would begin to see that this person's really concerned about other people, and he acts like a grown-up spiritual person when he gets concerned about people, and he doesn't just blow it off and think that, you know, nothing really matters a whole lot, or at least doesn't matter a whole lot to him. But this example that we've already given some credence to in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, about what Paul told the Ephesians elders about their role as teachers and guardians. He says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourself, guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. And he goes on to say a few more things there. So obviously, when you look at the distinction between an elder and a deacon, I mean, it's great if a deacon at a very young age is quite capable of teaching. But I don't see it as something that's an absolute essential. What's his commitment? Now, that may be demonstrated in his development of teaching skills, but it doesn't seem to be, in the skeletal kind of look at it, something he has to be doing and has to be able to do. Now, on the other hand, elders need to be able to teach. And, of course, we've talked about this. There's a lot of different ways that persons can teach, privately and publicly. Elders need to be also prepared to know what's true and what's false and be able to work all that out and try to decide, you know, is this false doctrine or is it, you know, is it truth? Clearly, what Paul's saying there in Acts chapter 20 is he's saying, you guys need to realize there are going to be people who are going to come in with perversions. So an elder's got to be able to recognize perversion and to teach against it. Now, he may not be able to teach like some great debater, or he may not be as good as someone else at teaching, but he certainly needs to be cognizant of the fact of his defense of what's true. And that's clearly something that distinguishes elders from deacons. Now, the question for me in trying to stress the point I'm trying to make this morning in terms of observable things, and that is, what character traits should accompany his teaching? But see, because here's the thing. There's a lot more detail given about the various aspects of the character of an elder. Now, that means something. It's got to mean something. I think it also has to mean something related to their teaching. It's great for an elder to be a good teacher, and he ought to be a good teacher. And so, as I've said, some are better than others. But it's the characteristics that are a part of who this guy is that may or may not make him an effective teacher in the congregation. You know, we often say, well, if a person is not living it, you know, he's a hypocrite or something like that. And he's up there teaching on one particular subject, and clearly he's not living that way. Well, that's a problem. But there's a little bit more to it than that. What I'm looking at when I see these qualifications is these are things which should indicate the kind of person an elder is to be, and when he is teaching others, how he should come across to those that he's teaching. See if you think the same on this as I do. When you look at these qualifications, and again, I want you to notice the detail here in verse 2 about this guy's character compared to that of a deacon. I mean, you could look at these and say, well, you know, a Christian's supposed to be all of these things. But I don't think that dismisses this discussion. I mean, you know, Paul could have just said, an elder just needs to be the best Christian out there, and here's all the traits of a good Christian. He doesn't say that, although I suppose some of you might try to draw that conclusion. These are certainly good qualities, but they're said to be things that need to be observed about a guy who wants to be a deacon. It's a trustworthy statement. But a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. How do you know whether a person wants to or has this desire? I mean, does a guy stand up and say, I desire to be an elder? Well, that might be something he might have to say or might be useful for him to say, but you can tell, we ought to be able to tell, whether a guy wants to be an elder or not. I mean, if I understand these things correctly, these are things that are going on in the life of a guy before he becomes an elder, even though he might get better at some of these things. So these are things, again, that must be observed. And I think we make it clear in some of the other things we've said that he certainly needs to be a good teacher. We've certainly got examples indicating that. But notice this now. An overseer, then, must be above reproach the husband of one wife. There's that family aspect of this, so important. But notice all these things that it says here about his character and how he carries himself. He's temperate, he's prudent, he's respectable, he's hospitable, and he's apt or able to teach. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Now you can see some of these that are here are the same things that are said about deacons. But I just want you to understand, the elder is to be a teacher, the elder is to be a protector, the elder is to be a guardian. Who's going to be the guy who's going to be the most effective at doing that? And what I think it means when you look at these things that are listed here, for elders, I think what the Holy Spirit is saying, that these guys need to have a certain attitude about themselves as they teach, the way they carry themselves. Why? So when the time comes, people will listen to what it is they're trying to help them with. And so that person needs to be a good husband. He needs to be self-controlled. He needs to be wise. He needs to respect other people. He needs to be open to helping other people. He must be not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not looking for an argument, looking to be confrontational. Of course, the opposite of that, it says not addicted to wine, which maybe I suppose leads to being pugnacious. Maybe that's why they're together. But it may just be one of a list. But notice how it's contrasted. Not pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, and then it goes on to say free from the love of all money, which again is comparable, I suppose, to not desiring sordid gain, you know, that's talked about with the deacon. But again, if you'll just notice there, beginning with temperate, down through gentle and peaceable, understand, for whatever reason, and you may decide, well, I don't know that it really matters all that much. You know, you're free to decide what you want. I'm just up here trying to teach things the best I can. But when I look at the person who's to be an overseer, there are things that you should be able to observe about that person. Yeah, can he teach? Is he apt to teach? But how does he go about it? And then how does he interact with people, generally speaking? Maybe how does he interact with people when he's teaching? And all these things that are mentioned here, I think, are indicative of a person who's really become, hopefully, pretty mature in his development. And that, again, makes him very different from a deacon. Maybe that's why these things aren't mentioned as part of the deacon's qualifications, even though you say, well, you know, every Christian ought to be most of these things. Well, maybe it's because what Paul is trying to stress, again, through the Holy Spirit, trying to stress that this is absolutely essential if a guy's going to be successful in his service as an elder. And these qualifications, again, not mentioned in the qualifications of the deacons, I think indicate the kind of person that the elder is to be. Again, it's good if he can preach, it's good if he can teach. Good if he can teach publicly, good if he can teach privately. But how does he go about his life? And that's why I believe those qualifications are there. Because it affects his effectiveness in this area, which is not really laid upon deacons. So what do you think about that? How do you know whether a guy is these qualities? I don't think you go up and ask him, you know, are you temperate? Are you prudent? The answer may have some significance, but don't you have to observe it to know whether a person is qualified or not? I mean, I know there are limits to this, and we can't know everything about everybody. We can't spend all our time with someone. I mean, I realize that when we talk about something being observed, I mean, you just can't be with everybody constantly. So you can't always know. But that person, you should have been around that person. That person's involvement in the congregation. And this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the importance of the guy living in a way, whether he's a deacon or an elder, living in a way where people kind of know, this is our guy here. He wants to be a part of this. He's just not kind of an adjunct. He's with us. He's not a guy who's just kind of living his life in the way he wants to live it. And he's all concerned with his business and all those kinds of things. And then he just finds a little time for the Lord. That's not the kind of guy we're talking about here. We're talking about someone who's all in, if you will, to use that poker phrase. So what do you think? What do you think about observing that in an elder? Well, the other things are experience and his family. Must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, this phrase here, because it says, how do you know if a guy can take care of the church if he can't manage his house? And I think we've locked onto that word manage. And then we think, well, what an elder is a good manager. Well, that's a very narrow way of looking at what he is. This is not a person who stands back and observes what other people do and then tries to, put them in a certain place to do the right work. This is a person who's involved, who's engaged, whose behavior is observable. He's not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. Why? He's going to be very involved in the lives of people. He's going to be, a person that people are going to look to as, in some ways, representing the congregation. So you don't want somebody who's going to embarrass the congregation. So he needs to be not a novice, not a new convert. He must have a good reputation from those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Again, limited as to how well you can know that. But don't you think you ought to have a fairly good idea about that? And I think to a certain extent, I mean, you learn a lot about people by the way they interact with others in a local congregation. If it's over a period of time, I think you can learn a lot about how that person acts outside. Now, some people can fool you. But I think for the most part, if a person's around enough and they're interacting enough with the group, you can learn very much about the person, about how he's going to react to people out there and how people out there are going to react to him. And you'll probably have friends in common and those kinds of things, and you can find out that kind of stuff. So, again, stating, I guess, the obvious, as we kind of try to bring this to a summation here. When you look at point number 3 in the outline, for those of you who have the outline there with you, the question is, how are they different? Now, hopefully, what the case I've tried to make in the last 25 minutes is that hopefully you already understand what this is. What is the difference as far as I can see? You may have a different view of this, that's fine. But I'm the one up here teaching right now. I'm doing the best I can to convey what I understand about the scriptures. So what is the difference? So obviously deacons are not junior managers in the church. And they're not, you know, the second tier of leadership in the church. They're servants. They're deacons. That's what they are. On the other hand, an elder is a person who needs to have been around a while. And a person who's developed himself spiritually. And so, the difference, I think, to a great extent, is experience. Teaching skills need to have a higher need of development for an elder. I think that's pretty obvious. Again, how do you know that? Teaching. Finding the opportunity to teach. The idea of character development there in point number C. It says, character development seen in various traits are greatly emphasized with elders, lesser so with deacons. All I ask is that you try to draw a certain amount of inference from that. Why is there more detail regarding the character of an elder over a deacon? I don't think it's saying that, you know, he's got to be a better person. But I think what it is saying is by our reaction and our interaction with him, we have more to observe about him. He's more experienced. He's been with us longer. So we expect more in terms of who he is to be. And predominantly, we want that guy to be able to teach, and we've been emphasizing that. But what kind of a teacher is he? What kind of a person as a teacher is he? I think that's why there's this emphasis here on these various character traits that are quite significant. Last point. For elders, well known enough among many to have developed a good reputation with all. So if a person is new, a new convert, relatively speaking, I don't think that dismisses the fact that he should serve as a deacon. Prescribed that I understand that these other qualifications must be fulfilled. It's not an office that's just built on potential. They still have to have these observable characteristics. On the other hand, with an elder, it's much more serious business. Because this person needs to have been around enough to develop a proper reputation with us all here, or whatever congregation he might be in, and also out there. And that takes time. That takes time. And that's part of this whole issue of experience too, isn't it? The guy who's going to serve as an elder is going to be obviously a more experienced person. He's probably going to be more knowledgeable. He's going to be more focused on the kind of teacher he is, the kind of person he is, as he communicates his shepherding to the congregation. And a deacon who has a lot to offer as a servant, as a ready servant, as a guy who's ready to go. Because he's so involved in what it is, you know, he's saying, well, what can I do? That's what I'm here for. And he shows initiative in doing that. I'll look for opportunities to serve. He's that guy in, I think, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So in order for a deacon to do his job, he must be able to successfully interact with other people. It's the nature of being a servant. You can't serve people if you're not a part of them, if you don't know them. If an elder is to be able to properly oversee and shepherd the local church, his ability to humbly connect with other brethren is an absolute essential. So what am I talking about this morning? Interaction and how important that is. How will an elder interact with a group? How will a deacon interact with a group? How does someone who's maybe considering to serve in this capacity, how does he interact? And he must be interacting. Why? Paul says, look to see if a person has these qualities. How are you going to know it if you're not observing it? As long as we're using the words of God, as long as we're not being so strict that we expect of people of things that certainly we wouldn't expect of ourselves in terms of how they're trying, or whether you've had a personal problem with that individual or something like that. All these things kind of factor in on that. I get that. But we're looking at generally speaking. But guys, if you want to be an elder, if you want to be a deacon, it has a lot to do with how you're interacting right now so that people can observe. And those of us who are in this capacity, we continually, I believe, deserve to be observed and judged is, how are we doing this? How are we presenting what an elder or a deacon is to be? Thank you so much for being patient with me and listening. I pray you'll think about the things that I've said this morning. Dave Stitt's going to be preaching this evening on his perspective, and then we've got one more sermon next Sunday on the subject, and then we'll have our special Sunday night on the 31st, where we will have what we call a congregational meeting. Anyway, we'll be trying to tie this all up, whatever you want to call it. If you're not in Christ, I hope the way that I'm talking about this morning indicates to you how important this is and how important it is to us as a congregation. We take this seriously. That's why we look at these qualifications. You know, some people would look at those and say, well, those are a nice thought. You know, maybe that was back when, we don't have the word. And so it was in the early part of the church, and therefore it's not necessary. And after all, you know, we're so much more intelligent these days. We have so many other ways to develop leadership skills that maybe those things aren't that important. We don't believe that. We want to do that. And more. We want God's word to be the thing that is the guide. And that's why we try to put the emphasis that we do. If you're not a Christian, if you're, as been sung already, if you've been lost, and Casey was talking about it, before you became a Christian, you were lost and you want to be saved and you find that salvation through Jesus and you want to confess that faith this morning and be baptized into Christ, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing. Richard.